You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you received your Son Jesus Christ in our flesh to your right hand to reign in glory in heaven and on earth. So grant us, by the power of your word and spirit, to be transformed from one degree of glory to another until the day when we are glorified with him. This we ask in his holy name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and buried. He descended into hell, third day rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. The second article of the Creed lays out the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with his incarnation and concluding with his coming again in glory. And a good proportion of the Bible, of the New Testament, is dedicated to recounting his earthly ministry. We have the four Gospels, and each of them spends almost all the space in them to recounting what Jesus did, what Jesus said. And in that work of Jesus Christ is our salvation. What was lost by the sin of our first parents and is lost again and again by our own sin, Jesus Christ came to mend and to make good by taking upon himself the responsibility for the sins of the whole world and then following through to the bitter end, the way of sin and death, until he expired on the cross and cried out, "It is finished." And by his death, he paid once for all the debt of sin that stood against us, and he wrote it off for the whole world. The world that existed before, and the world that existed then, and the world ever since then. And that forgiveness of sins that Jesus won from the cross is sufficient for all people at all times. There is no sin and no life of sin that is too great for this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that can separate you from that forgiveness, and that is unbelief, which is simply a case where you refuse to take the medicine that he offers. But when God, by his grace, gives us the gift of faith, we begin to receive, and whatever we have done, wherever we have been, all is forgiven, and in that moment, the record of debt that stands against us is taken away and removed, and we are adopted as children of God, and we are brought into his grace. But that we may receive it, more needed to be done. It always sounds almost blasphemous to say it when Jesus said, "It is finished," to say, "But it wasn't enough." And when I say it wasn't enough, I don't mean that something needs to be added to the work of Jesus because he was insufficient or somehow lacking. But as is often pointed out and needs to be pointed out repeatedly, what Jesus did by his life, death and resurrection was to acquire and to purchase for us our salvation. And ever since then, he has been giving out, distributing the fruit of his work, so that we might receive its benefit, not only once, but again and again. Three of the Gospels give us an account of either Jesus' ascension or the moments before his ascension, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We heard from Luke, his account. In the account that we hear in Mark, we're told that Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that Jesus declared to his apostles, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age." The mighty work that Jesus did through the mystery of his incarnation, by his patience and humility in his earthly life, by his teaching on bringing good news of salvation, by his earthly ministry, by his healing, and by the many signs that he performed, and above all, by his suffering and death and resurrection. That mighty work was a unique, one-timely event in the history of the world. In that wonderful hymn we just sang by the lesser-known but, in fact, greater Wordsworth, William, his uncle, is better known, but in heaven nobody will be talking about daffodils, but they will all be singing about Jesus still. The poet takes us through the very many biblical forerunners and foreshadowings of Christ: Enoch, Aaron, Elijah, but also Stephen. And how the whole of the scriptures, as Jesus taught the apostles before his ascension, whole of the scriptures lead us to the moment when Jesus comes. All the scriptures ultimately are about Jesus in one way or another. And then out of that, the gospel of the New Testament, everything else flows out. But the mighty work that Jesus began to do, say in his earthly ministry, as Luke hints in our second reading, continues to this day. What Jesus has done needs to be received. And that reception is also not our work, any more than his life, death, and resurrection were our work, but it continues to remain his gift to us. He won it for us, and he then gives it to us. And this he does by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which in Lutheran jargon we call the ministry of word and sacraments. In the gospel preached, Jesus himself speaks to us according to his promise. He said to his apostles, "Whoever hears you, hears me, and whoever hears you, hears the one who sent me." When you receive the word that is preached to you by the called and ordained servant of Christ, despite what your eyes and your ears tell you, despite the weakness and imperfection that stands before you, Jesus himself is addressing you. The Holy Spirit himself is working to bring the gospel, the good news of salvation, to your ears. As we heard in last year, I don't know if any of you remember this, who were in Wells last summer, but we had a Bible study on God's Word by a young gentleman who will soon be a curate in our congregation, God willing. And he made an excellent point that stayed with me. I don't know if it stayed with you. He said, God did not only give us his word, but he has appointed a personal servant for each of us to bring that word to us. And this is the great gift of the ministry, office of the ministry, that God wants you to have your own personal servant whose job it is to bring Jesus' word to you. And in the sacraments of baptism and in the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself unites us with himself, so that when we are baptized into his death and resurrection. And when we eat his body and we drink his blood, we receive himself into ourselves, and we are made one with him. In some ways, you can think of, in many ways, you can think of baptism as the sacramental equivalent of birth, and the Lord's Supper as a sacramental analogy to the conjugal union, where the bride and the bridegroom become one flesh. And in this case, by the giving of the flesh, the giving of the bridegroom of himself, as he once gave himself for the whole world on the cross, now he gives himself to each of us individually and together by making us one with him. And the thing that we must remember, because we are prone to forget it and find it hard to believe, is that in this ministry, where Jesus continues to teach, to do and to teach as he did in his earthly ministry, in this ministry, the greatest power on earth is being exercised. If you go to any average science conference or maybe a science lesson even in school, you're asking, Kenny, what is the greatest power that you can imagine? You know, the thing that scientists have been hoping to be able to do one of these days is nuclear fusion. We already have nuclear fission, which produces a great deal of energy from not a lot of material. But if you could produce nuclear fusion, then we could produce untold quantities of energy. And maybe we could create a bomb that could kill us all at once, as we are prone to do. Or maybe you can think of the power that is in the stars. Imagine the amount of energy that the sun produces and is set to produce for another so many billion years. These amazing powers. And none of them touches the greatest power on earth, which is the power of God to destroy death and to create eternal life in mortal creatures. In all the powers on earth, whether there's nuclear fusion made by scientists or burning in stars, the collision of asteroids and greater things, we are talking about the power of that resides in created things by the will of the Creator. God created the sun, moon, and the stars. And whatever energy and power they have, God gave it to them. But when the Spirit of God is at work amongst us, God himself is present. The one who made the stars and gave the sun his energy, who decreed that there should be nuclear power, because he decided so. He could have had it another way, but he decided to have it this way. He himself comes to dwell in us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty and without form, and the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And God said, let there be light. And that light is still shining today. But that Spirit, Scripture tells us, now dwells in our bodies. Now, you may not feel it. If I took a little bit of sun and shoved it down into your belly, you would feel it. If you started a nuclear reaction in your mouth, your teeth would fall out in no time at all. But the Spirit of God himself, the living Spirit of the living God who created all these things, has been given to you by the power of Jesus' word. When you are baptized into Christ, you received God's Holy Spirit. Whenever God creates, sustains, and strengthens faith by the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God is present to do this work. We don't see it, and most of the time we don't feel it. Sometimes God grants us moments when we do feel it, although it can be difficult to tell the difference between that and a sugar rush. We have to be very careful. But he does sometimes make his presence evident even to our senses. But by his grace, because of our great weakness and our proneness also to misinterpret the things that we see, he chooses to conceal himself in things that seem humble. Just as one day he concealed his glory in a carpenter from Nazareth. But the power is the power of God. And the power of God is found, Scripture says, in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And if you were to construct a bomb that could blow up the entire solar system, that would be a small party popper compared to the power of God in salvation, not only to create all things, but then to bring into a universe filled with death and mortality, with life that is inextinguishable. And to make creatures that can, by his grace, participate in the divine life. The universe is not God. God is not a creature. And yet he has granted to us, little ants on a little planet, on the corner of a small solar system, in one of the many countless galaxies, he has granted to us to share in the divine life. Because God's Son chose by grace to become our brother. And when he ascended into heaven, he did not leave his humanity behind. He did not leave behind an empty husk, as many heretics have suggested. But he ascended in his flesh. From eternity, he's the Son of God. From his conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he became a man. But he now wears that humanity eternally. And that means that at the right hand of God, in the heavenly council, within the life of the triune Godhead, we have a representative who sits there with all authority, pleading our case, not for us only, but as one of us. He sympathizes with our weakness because he has experienced it. He sympathizes when we are tempted because he himself has been tempted in every way except without sin. He sympathizes with us in our sorrow because he himself wept. And he is able to rejoice with us in our joys because he himself was filled with human joy at the gifts of God. And on this day of the ascension of Christ, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has already gone ahead of us, leading a great trail of saints. He, the firstborn from the dead, the first to enter into God's glorious presence, but by being first, making way for those who will be second and third and so on. And this great trail of victory, which Paul deliberately misquotes from Psalm 68, he ascended on high, giving gifts to men. Leading a trail of captives, giving gifts to men. And what are these gifts? Apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors and teachers. So that we too might be brought to the full maturity of the children of God. And the history of the world can be simply explained by the fact that Satan has been defeated, death has been abolished, and Jesus is Lord. And everything that now happens in the world, things that bring us joy and hope, things that bring us despair and anxiety, things that we understand and things that puzzle us, all now happen under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory. This is why it brings me such delight when we are able to gather on this day, even though not many of us are here and the rest of the world doesn't notice. Because today we celebrate the coronation of the Son of God, who is the Son of Mary, our Lord and our brother. His coronation in heaven. And it means, therefore, that our brother, who is our Saviour, who is our Redeemer, who is the sacrifice for our sins, is our ruler and Lord. He is the one who will judge us, but the one who will judge us is the one who first died for us. He to whom we must give an account of our lives is the one who has cleansed our lives from all sin and uncleanness. And therefore, we say with the confidence of every generation of Christians, the simplest and most powerful of all Christian creeds, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord. He who gave himself up for us and now pleads for us eternally in the heavenly sanctuary, in whom we have access to the heavenly places, now by faith through his gifts. And by God's grace, as we retain this faith, one day when we see him face to face, when he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, and we will see him as he is, and we will become like him. This is our joy, and this is our hope. And in this hope, it is good to live and blessed to die. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.